If I choke up every once in a while, it's because I had to go to Santa Rosa yesterday on Friday for my doctor appointment for my daughter. We got down there knowing that the air quality was very bad, so we actually plugged a HEPA filter inside our car, took masks, got down there across from Memorial Hospital, and the air was so toxic that the doctor's office, they evacuated their people and canceled all the stuff. And so we got down there and no appointment, but, you know, it's, so be careful about the air. You know, I'm not a doctor, but I'll just tell you. I mean, you know, if there's a doctor here who says, you know, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about, I would, if there's bad air outside, don't exercise outside. There you go. All right. All right. Am I too far off? Okay, thank you. All right. All right. There we go. Today's sermon is about the pitfalls of pride. All right? And so here's what I can tell you during fires and storms and earthquakes and disease. 12 years of dealing with my daughter's challenges with chronic Lyme, and I feel small sometimes, all right? And so I can say it here because we're safe, we're all believers, and I'm not just saying this because I'm paid to say it, but when I am weak, he's strong. His grace is sufficient. And I'm not just saying that. That is what I cling to. That is the truth above all truths, that that Jesus came that I might have life and have it abundantly. And somehow that happens in the midst of the chaos of a fallen world. The Lord's got all kinds of options of what he could do. He can make my life and everything around me, my little solar system of my family and loved ones, like titanium, impregnable to any problems, any challenges. We don't even get a cough. And everyone would go, gee, I want to be one of those. I want to be in Gary's family because they never have a problem. Right? And that's one way, I guess, one way to handle it. But God has said, no, I'm going to make my grace sufficient. And not wanting to be God myself, I would do a lousy job at it. Some of you would do a better job than probably myself. But we would all fall short. And so we continue to pray that people would look to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage dealing with the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, we think about our own lives, Lord. Help us, Lord, to submit to you in this battle that we call pride. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Throughout the Bible, one of the key concepts is this, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. First sin, even before time began, we know was the devil deciding, hey, I want people to worship me. I think I ought to be God. And that was, I don't completely understand how that happened, but it did happen. And Adam and Eve thought it was a good idea to, hey, maybe we could eat from that tree that we were told not to, and we'll be smarter and wiser and happier. And I'll do it my way. That didn't go so well. And so in the end of things, ultimately this, we have a problem with the issue of humility or issue of pride as it relates to God, and that impacts then our relationship with others, right? So immediately it was Adam and Eve blaming God and blaming each other. Ultimately, you have Cain and Abel, and that didn't go well, you know. So we have this firestorm throughout history. I'll use that metaphor, if that's okay, that it's been our lack of ability to see God as who he is and to treat one another with the kind of respect, courtesy, and servitude that the Lord has asked for. Generally in life, we like to see the proud, we like to see them tumble. We like to see them get theirs. We like to root for the underdog. When I was in high school, there was one of the young ladies, extremely beautiful. She was extremely talented, had everything going for her, and it was she was a freshman in high school, and she was running for a homecoming queen, and always someone older because it wasn't her time yet. So when it came to her time, now she was a junior at the time. It was like she's going to be the next homecoming queen. And at that time, one of my friends decided that he was going to run for homecoming queen. All right. And he just thought it was a funny thing, you know. He'd run for homecoming queen, and just because it was a time where women's rights and Title IX and stuff, and he thought, hey, I'm going to stand up, and they can't tell me, and if they tell me I can't, I'm going to sue the school district. So they let him run, and he won. And in 1974 and 1975, my high school year, the Queen of Hearts, and there was his picture, and the person who got second place was a woman who should have won, and whose mother then was going to sue the school district because they ruined her daughter's life. Okay, so here's how it worked in the end. Ultimately, both of them were my friends. The woman would go on, marry a wonderful man, and she's got four kids, and she's very happy. The other guy who decided, hey, I'm going to run and just be the smart aleck, he would die of complications from a drug addiction. Now, somehow someone will make a movie about that, and people will go, oh, good, he got his. Because that's how the human soul in its warped mind works. But here's what the Bible says: God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So here's the warning for each one of us. Watch out for pride and a lack of humility in your life. I'm a golfer when my shoulder's working all right. I'm probably better than most of you, right? But, you know, that's not saying a lot, really. Am I right? Because all I have to do is go play against my brother-in-law, and he just destroys me every time. I had the chance of playing a Pebble Beach golf course when my father-in-law gave me a free gift to play there when I finished my doctorate. And so I'm down there, and it was great fear and trepidation because there I'm teeing off, and there's like 100 people watching me tee off. And I really began to pray. I said, oh, Lord, you know, I've been a servant of yours for a long time. I've been a faithful servant. And I said, if I know I'm going to have some bad shots throughout this round, but may this shot not be a bad shot, because I just don't want to humiliate myself in front of all these people watching. See, that's how we're wired. We know that we can be humbled. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord. In his own time, he'll lift you up. Watching the U.S. Open there on the 17th hole, it's a par 3, you're hitting towards the ocean, and the wind can blow so violently. I remember one time the wind was blowing like 40 miles an hour, and it literally brought these professionals to their knees. I'm not sure what brings you to your knees, but there's a lot of things that bring me to my knees. And the issue is this, is that I know that it's pretty easy for the Lord to remind me who I am. Pride is on the Lord's hit list. It's this thing that he hates the most. It's on Proverbs chapter 16, 5. Everyone who is proud of heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, they will not go unpunished. Okay, that's pretty clear. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way. Proverbs 11, 2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But the humble, there is wisdom. And then we have in the famous one, 16, 18 of Proverbs, pride comes before a fall or destruction, and the haughty spirit before stumbling. James chapter 4 tells us, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. But that truth is repeated time and time and time again in Scripture. And I've realized now, I'm 60 years of age, I do not want to be purposely on the side where God is opposing me. Right? Why would I want that? And so here we have this great example. How does pride originate? First of all, pride comes when we have an exaggerated opinion of ourselves, our power, and our importance. Exaggerated opinion of ourselves, our power, and importance. Here's some warnings in Scripture. When does it come? Pride can come, and we're warned about people who are inexperienced or immature. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 tells us that leadership or being an elder or a pastor should not be a new convert lest they become conceited. It tells us that in 1 Timothy 3, 6. So inexperience can do that. I was worried when sometimes a famous person becomes a Christian, and they immediately want to put him up front, because now look, we just got one of these great sinners and now they're saved, you know. I was fearful of that when Bob Dylan, the great singer-songwriter, he came to Christ in the 70s. And actually what happened was this, people kept it secret for about a year because they wanted to disciple him. And even though he's had some struggles since, I think that was a wise thing. We have to be careful about pride when we are in the possession of power over people. Leviticus chapter 26, 19 says, I will break down your pride of power. During the Watergate time, some of you weren't alive then, so you just have to, it actually happened. You know, bad things happened in the White House then, and a guy named G. Gordon Liddy, he would go to prison. And during prison, I know that one of the guys, Chuck Colson, he would come to Christ. In fact, I had a chance to sit down and I met Chuck Colson, and he, you know, I got his signature in my Bible. He spoke he was a keynote speaker at when I got my doctorate and stuff. And what a great man of God! But G. Gordon Liddy, he would come out of prison. Here's what he said: "What have you learned? I have found that within myself, all I need and ever will need." Is me. I am a man of great faith, but my faith is in G. Gordon Liddy. I have never failed myself. All right, well, there you go, you know. And you go, well, that guy's going to get struck by lightning. But some of us have the exact same attitude. We just never write it out. No one would care to ask us, right? So the issue is be careful when you have power, whether it's over your colleagues or over your children or wherever it may be. Right? All right. So here we have the example here in chapter 4. It is of Nebuchadnezzar's great sin, and his great sin is the sin of pride. Now, we already knew he was a mean guy because he was like roasting people and gouging their eyes out and making slaves of them and killing all kinds of people. He was just a terrible man. But ultimately, the core of this was the issue of pride. Now, he had a lot of reason maybe to be prideful in the world standards. He was the king and the emperor of Babylon, great country. All right. The whole city of Babylon formed a square 15 miles on each side. It was a 60-mile ride. You could ride around it on the top of the wall 60 miles. All right. The walls were 350 feet high and 87 feet thick. 25 streets, they were 150 feet wide, and those ran parallel for 15 miles, intersectioned by 15 other forming a grid. There are 100 large gates of bronze, and the public squares at all over 600 intersections. Temple of Bel and his palaces were 3 miles square. Hanging gardens, terraces were 400,000 square feet. Water at the top, one of the wonders of the ancient world, right? So for him, he said, look at all I've done. And we'll read this in a second, how that got into trouble. Another thing that can cause us to have pride is possession and wealth. And we see in Scripture what happened with Solomon. And people began to count up what they had and say, well, I'm better than you. I'm obviously better because look at all the stuff I have. All right? I've learned that why did a fire sweep through Santa Rosa? Why didn't it sweep through North, Lakeport? It's because it hasn't happened yet. But ultimately this is that if I define myself based upon my material wealth, then that can be a problem. In the Bible, there are those who had pride because of religious privilege. We see that in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 11. The nation of Judah had become proud because they said, well, look at us. We have the temple here. We can look at what we got. And instead of being humble towards the Lord, they were prideful. Jesus mentioned that people can be prideful by self-righteousness. Look at all the things I've done, Here's a list of all the good things. I can rest now. No. If someone stole the story of a young woman, made an appointment with the pastor, and she said, I got a real problem. As I walk into church and I realize I have a terrible sin, I walk into church and I look at every other woman and realize I'm the most beautiful. And then the pastor says, that's not your problem. Is it? Your problem is delusion. I could have said the same story about a guy, but it wouldn't have worked as well. But you know the point. We have a high view of self. Another thing that can cause pride is unsanctified knowledge. 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up. I've been in ministry for 40 years, and I got to tell you, I've seen men and women who had a great heart for ministry and then they've fallen away. And part of it was is that they just thought they knew everything. Here's what I figured about education, because I'm an example of it. If you just keep going to school, you just keep getting more. It's not easy. It's not that tough to get degrees. You just keep going to school. Yeah, you got to do tests and hand in stuff. But I had someone say, well, how come you don't say, well, I'm Dr. Gary Zeke? Because that's not what I'm called to. Now, if I was a medical doctor, then calling myself Dr. Gary Zeke would be important because people need to know that I actually went to school and studied how to fix stuff, right? But when I moved back from overseas and was working at a medical recruiting firm before I became your pastor, it would have been wrong for me to call myself Dr. Gary Zeke. Why? Because it would be, but I had someone say, you ought to do that. People will think you're a doctor. Well, I am a doctor. I'm just a doctor of theology. It doesn't do much good if you have a problem in your brain, other than I may be able to help your soul, but that's about it. Now, why do I share this? Because basically we're looking at the example of Nebuchadnezzar, and we find in chapter 4, this is a strange chapter in the Bible because it is the testimony of a non-believer who I believe becomes a believer, and we want to look at that, okay? So here we are in the amount of time we have left, okay? And apologize, wasn't trying to be lighthearted and be jokester up here, but the fact is that I want to let you know, here's one of the biggest things you're going to struggle with in life, every one of us. is the issue of pride. How come no one's listening to me? How come, you know, everybody else? You just have to, hey, you can't live that way. So here's what Nebuchadnezzar, the first thing is we have Nebuchadnezzar's greeting, verses 1 to 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the people, nations, and men in every language that live on the earth, may your peace abound. It seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. So this is the start. I want to send a letter to everyone in the world that God is God and I'm not. He's the king and I'm not. Good start, right? Now he's going to tell his testimony. He's going to say what happened. See, he makes a declaration at the beginning, and then he'll make the declaration again at the end. All right? So here we go. The dream. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease on my house and flourishing in my palace, and I saw and made me fearful. I thought a dream that made me fearful, and these fantasies which I lay in my bed and the visions of my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring in my presence the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians and the conjurers, the Chaldeans and the diviners came in. I related the dream to them, and they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in who is the spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the vision of my dreams which I have seen along with the interpretations. Now these are the visions of my mind. I lay on the bed and I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree was large and became strong, and the height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and it was food for all, and the beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky and dwelled under its branches, and all the living creatures fed themselves from it. I looked in the vision in my mind. I lay on the bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke to the following: chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip the foliage and scatter its fruit. And let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots round, but put a band of iron and bronze around it. In the new grass of the fields, let him be drenched with dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the grass of the earth. And let the mind be changed from the mind of a man. And let a beast's mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. Since this sentence is the decree which the angelic watcher and the decision in the command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men in the kingdom was able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is on you. Now, I got to tell that whole story because he's saying, listen, I had this dream. Why in the world did he call up the people who he already had failed him so many times? Why didn't he call Daniel first of all? Well, it's because there's pride in his life. He finally calls Daniel, he tells him the dream, and even at the end of that dream, he gives a little saying, hey, listen, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. So he's kind of given a little taste of it already. Daniel comes in, and he says, and just for the sake of time, he says, I wish this wasn't about you. I wish it was about somebody else, but here's what it is. You're going to, this is about you, the whole world is blessed by you, but you're going to be cut down, and you're going to eat grass like an animal, like a cow, for 7 years, and then you'll be restored. And so the issue is that in so much is that Daniel, in his exhortation, and we see here, I'm going to run ahead, he's given the exhortation, it's about you, and here's what he says in verse 27. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasant to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. So here's what he says. Here's what it means. Here's what to do. You need to repent. And we don't see repentance, and ultimately it falls upon Nebuchadnezzar. It falls upon Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is put out to pasture. In fact, history records this, and I don't have time to tell you how there's been some proof of this by even histories outside of the Bible. But we know that he is humbled. And there's actually a medical terminology. It basically means he became like a wolf man. All right, that the medical terminology is the phrase, whatever wolf is, and it's anyway, that's what happened. He's restored, and now we'll read what happens with the restoration, starting at verse 34. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised his honored name who lives forever. For his dominion is over every dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? At that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and my splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out, and I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now, here we go, 34, 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. Friends, here's the warning to all of us. First of all, this I think it's pretty cool that God, this is Nebuchadnezzar, a despotic, terrible person, that God desires for Nebuchadnezzar to repent. I personally think we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. That's my own personal opinion. But here's what happens, is that ultimately he takes a tragedy in his life and it shakes him to the roots. He realizes, I don't have the answers in myself. I need the Lord. Friends, that's what happened to me at age 16. I was becoming an alcoholic at age 16. Do I have all the answers? No. Who had the answers? I believe the answer was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have it where in our lives, this battle with pride. First of all, I want you to think about your relationship with the Lord. Are you allowing him to be Lord? Are you seeking him as Lord and King of your life? How do you do that? You do that by talking with him daily in prayer, reading his words, his love letter to you, the Bible, blessing in him in worship. And then he says, love him with everything and love one another. Is that even in the midst of crisis, my focus ought to be on, Lord, how can I be a servant to those around me? And I believe this is what the lesson that we learned from Nebuchadnezzar. If Nebuchadnezzar can be saved, then anyone can be saved. That's what I think. And if he put this example in here as to how God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, then here's the thing. The ministry of Daniel to come alongside, and he wasn't going, oh, good, you're going to get yours, ha, ha, ha. He was saying, no, man, I wish it wasn't happening to you. But he came alongside him. And he spoke truth, because I believe the reason why, and this is my speculation, the reason why Nebuchadnezzar could walk back and take power again, one, he repented. Secondly, I think Daniel held things together for him. That's what I think. Friends, what about you today? It's about you may be going through all kinds of stuff, and I do understand that. Every one of us is going through different things. But here's what I would say. Let's walk close to the Lord. If we don't understand something, then we call on to him. Oh, Lord, I don't understand what's going on here. And the Lord, he says he'll give us that wisdom. But what I've learned in the midst of crisis is the Lord wants me to depend upon his presence. And I wish that a couple times in the last week and the last 10 years that Jesus just would have just shown up visibly right in my presence. You know, hey, don't sweat it. Here's my nail-scarred hands. I got this. But he didn't do that. And in my mind, intuitively, I said, well, he already did that. And so I just want to believe. I will believe that he is the king and I'm not. That ultimately everything's going to be sorted. And it'll be sorted not just for his jollies and glory, but it'll be because it's what's best. And that's a walk of faith. We're going to sing the song, Humble Thyself in the Sight of the Lord. There's a little, it kind of goes like this. Humble thyself in the sight of, and then the girls go, you echo that. It's beautiful, all right? All right? It's all right, God, you girls. Women, not girls. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and you echo that, and he will lift you up. You'll figure it out. It's nice. And then we're going to do Our God is an Awesome God. All right, we'll do that at the end, sing that a couple times through. But here's what I want you to do. In my life and in your life today, that once again we would establish that he is king and I'm not. That we would humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Let's stand and sing.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up higher and higher. And he will lift you up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up higher and higher, and he will lift you up. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Our Heavenly Father, we learned this lesson from Nebuchadnezzar, that you alone are God on high. You are our Heavenly Father. Lord, you raise things up and you bring things down. So, Lord, we pray for one another in our own lives that we would walk humbly before you. We pray for those going through times of crisis, body, soul, and spirit. Help us never to come alongside and try to give them some easy answer or be like Job's friends. But, Lord, help us to come alongside and breathe a sense of hope and confidence that God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our life that we can trust. We're not alone. Help us, Lord, to come alongside our non-Christian or unbelieving neighbors and just have a sense of hope and confidence that we may show them the way as Daniel showed Nebuchadnezzar. We thank you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. God bless you.